Good morning again. Go and turn to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, where we will begin this morning. But before we dive into this text, and specifically one of our primary texts will be John 19, let's go afresh to the Lord whose mercies are more. Let's pray, Father. Lord, apart from your mercy, we are a hopeless people. Father, as we just sung, may we confess, not just with our lips, but with hearts in recognition, that our sins are many. But Lord, would you also remind us that even if our sins were not many, even, let's say, if they were one, quote-unquote, small sin, we would still be in a place of deserved eternal wrath from an infinitely holy God. Because, Father, there is no small God to sin against. You are righteous, you are just, and you are holy. And Lord, on top of not just one sin, we live lives full of sin. Oh, but praise be to God for those whom you have brought to new life, for those who have been awakened to the reality of the gospel. We say afresh that though, yes, our sins are many, praise God, your mercy is more. Praise God for the cross of Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that it is that mercy, it is the cross of Christ that would sustain and give true and lasting joy this morning, especially on a morning that for many could be a difficult one. Lord, Mother's Day is a day that can stoke and fuel delight with memories of joyful times with a godly mother. Lord, it could also stoke sadness, knowing that maybe that mother's no longer here. Lord, it could also be a day of stoking trembling and sorrow because of maybe strained relationships between mother and children. It could also be a day of great grieving because in your sovereignty, Lord, for some in this room, you have seen fit not to give them the title of mother. But Lord, as we will look at the spectrum of all of these various realities, I pray specifically that you would remind us of the anchor of our souls. Would you remind us of the gracious mercy and working and glory of Jesus Christ? So Father, I ask right now, as I need to ask every Sunday, Lord, would you please be merciful to get me out of the way? Would you speak through your word for your glory? But Father, I also pray, as we've been inclined to pray more often in these recent days, would you get us all out of the way? Lord, there's many distractions, and again, as we just said, today may be a day where we're tempted to sorrow, or maybe we're tempted to think of all the events that could be coming in the hours ahead. Lord, right now, would you remove distractions and would you give us eyes to see the glory that is Jesus Christ? And we ask it in His name we pray. Amen. Well, it is such a joy to be back with the precious body of Springs of Life Bible Church to worship our Lord together. Let me begin by expressing my gratitude to Pastor Glenn for graciously heralding the Word in my stead last week. Kim and I got the chance to listen to the message as we traveled back from vacation this week. We were both encouraged by the sweet truth of Isaiah 40. I am sure you were as well. The second point of emphasis at the start of this morning is to ask for your prayers for where we go next. Today and next week, we will do a standalone message and then dive into a new series through a book of the Scripture. Maybe by that point, the Lord will reveal what that book ought to be. But for today, the third thing I want to highlight this morning is to begin our time together by saying Happy Mother's Day to all the moms here this morning. It has been our practice since the Lord graciously called me here to Springs of Life to use the occasion of Mother's Day in May and Father's Day in June to give a charge or challenge to those particular groups. However, this morning is a little different, because instead of focusing on the call to women here this morning, I think it wise to challenge everyone this morning, because there are many things that may have commonality between us, but one thing all of us have in common: we were born of a woman, and therefore we all have a mother. Now, obviously, I know that for many, this day may be a hard one, either because your mother may not have been the type of mother you longed for, or some hurt today because their beloved mom has already passed. Others delight in the gracious mom they still have. No matter your state this morning, we still need to ponder today, how ought we interact with a day like today? Because a day like this is a wonderful time to have some clear scriptural commands brought to our mind. This is why today's message is entitled Mother's Day Memories. Because I hope the Lord would bring to our minds some reminders that we may be prone to forget. So the first memory, if you would, is to let us remember that the call to honor our moms was not a ploy by the flower or card companies, but a command from God Almighty. It is the first command with a promise. If you remember the structure of the Ten Commandments given in Exodus 20, the first four relate to how man, humans, ought to relate to God. But the final six commands focus on how man ought to relate to one another. And you'd think that the first thing the Lord would declare to us about our horizontal relationship with mankind would be, you shall not murder. Right? That seems like a good foundation. If you were going to come up with rules on how everyone ought to interact, the first one you might start with is, hey, let's not kill each other. That would be the starting point. But in actuality, that is not where the Lord begins. He actually begins with these shocking words in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Now, the reason I say that these words are shocking is not because of how they land on our ears today, but we must remember how these would have been an important distinction of God's people from other surrounding nations. It would have made complete sense in many cultures and even the pagan peoples who surrounded Israel for this command to simply say, honor your father. Because most cultures of that day only held men or fathers in a place of honor. But here, the Lord says to His people, one of the ways you will be distinct from those around you is that in honor and obedience to Me, you will show honor to your father and your mother. For those in our society who would like to say that the Word of God is in some way oppressive or demeaning to women, listen to the very first command from the Lord to His people in their horizontal relationships, where He calls us to honor our fathers and their mothers. But like all earthly relationships, this can be hard. In fact, impossible apart from the work of the Spirit. This is because, like all relationships, they consist of sinners often living for their own independence and little personal kingdoms. reflecting on this important call and the ramifications that flow from it, I found a brief article by Doug Wilson very helpful. Back on May 7th, 2016, he says the following: "One of the great commands in Scripture, and the first one with a promise, is the command to honor both father and mother. Both sons and daughters are called to this privilege and responsibility. But it is worth noting that both sons and daughters need to render at least half of their honor into alien territory. When a man honors his father, he is honoring what he hopes to one day become. When his father considers his son, he remembers what he was like. The same thing is true of a woman honoring her mother, and a woman remembering what it's like to be a girl. But when a woman honors her father and a man honors his mother, they are both walking by faith and honoring somewhat of a mystery. One of the things this kind of honor does is to make a profound declaration of dependence. For the wise woman, her reflection goes back to the first pages of Genesis, which is where the first woman was taken from the side of the first man. But for the man, Scripture reminds him of realities much closer to home. He is supposed to remember his own birthday and to honor the particular woman who gave birth to him on that day. In 1 Corinthians 11, verses 11 and 12, listen to what the Apostle Paul writes. He says, "In the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God." Women generally are not independent of men, Paul argues, because the first woman was made from the first man. But his reasoning is different going in the other direction for men. Each man is not independent of the woman because he was born of a particular woman. Every woman was respected represented by her mother Eve and thus taken out of Adam. But every man was connected to an individual woman in a one-by-one sort of way. And here we can see how a man's relationship to his mother is determinative of a number of other relationships. Paul is discussing the relationship of man and woman together and husbands and wife, and he is telling the husbands that the key to a right relationship to their wife is to have a right understanding of their relationship to their mother. If you want the water to be clean, start at the front. More than a few marriage problems start with the fact that the husband did not honor his mother the way he ought to have. This also extends into tangled relationships that many men have with their daughters. If a man does not recognize his dependence on his mother, he is going to have trouble recognizing the kind of dependence he ought to have on his wife. We should return to the fact that the fifth commandment is a command with a promise. And what is that promise? In Exodus 20, it is put this way: "Honor your father and mother that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you." Paul's citation of it is expressed this way: "That it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land," Ephesians 6:3. "That your days may be long, that it may go well with you." Now, where will the bulk of this blessing fall? Where will most of it take place? The answer is obviously in the life of a man and what he lives with his family, with his wife, with his daughters, and around his dinner table. Too many Christians who grew up in troubled homes have falsely concluded that if they just get far enough down the road away from their folks, then the happiness will just mysteriously reappear. No, what often happens is that slowly and imperceptibly, all the old patterns begin to reassert and reproduce themselves in a new location. This is why Mother's Day is a wonderful opportunity to render genuine honor that is more than something that Hallmark demands of us. If we just check off the perfunctory card or the obligatory vase of flowers, then we're missing the point. Now, when I say that a celebration of something like Mother's Day is scriptural, as I do, I am not extending this into the particular customs. Nothing in Scripture requires a particular date on the calendar, or give roses instead of tulips, or a card instead of a gift. We are after the principle, not the method. Scripture does not dictate which particular method we use, but it does require that we have a method. Once we identify that method, once we know what it is, we are to render honor to that one person God used to give us our greatest earthly blessing, life. And the question for us this morning becomes, as we ponder how and by what method we would seek to show honor to the mothers in our lives, the only thing that can come to mind, the thing that, for me that came to mind was, we must look to Jesus. This is the second reminder we need this morning. Christ gives us a wonderful example of what it looks like to care for His mother. Now, I don't know about you, but I could probably assume you're probably like me a little bit, or a lot bit. But I am very slow to show any honor, any care, any love to anyone, let that be my mother, my father, my wife, my children, my neighbor, or my friend, when I am focused on myself, especially when I am focused on my own personal pain or current struggle that I am facing. But the amazing thing about our Lord is that He showed this type of honor to His mother all throughout His earthly ministry, yes, but especially at the pinnacle of His most painful and difficult moments of life. And that is the crucifixion of Christ upon the cross. Look at John chapter 19 with me. John chapter 19. Starting in verse 16. John chapter 19, starting in verse 16. Start by noticing the horror of the crucifixion. Look at verse 16 to 22 of John chapter 19. So He delivered Him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and He went out bearing His own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified Him, and with Him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but rather this man said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. The beautiful yet horrific irony of the fact that while he did this to mock the Lord, Pilate was actually letting every person present, whether they read the common Jewish language of Aramaic, or the scholars' language of Latin, or the common Roman tongue of Greek, every person who passed by this crucified Christ was told, this Jesus is the King. And this King was crucified. There are many descriptions of what crucifixion was and all it entails. But I found David Guzik's compilation of various commentators a helpful reminder when he says the following. He says, archaeologists discovered in 1968 the remains of a man crucified in Jesus' era. The study of the remains revealed that the victim was nailed to the cross in a sitting position, both legs over sideways, with the nail penetrating the sides of both feet just below the heel, and the arms were stretched out, each stabbed by a nail in the forearm. Dr. Nico Haas, Hebrew University anatomy professor, described it as a compulsive position, a difficult and unnatural position meant to increase the agony of the sufferer. There was also a horn-like protrusion called the sedile, or sedel, which the crucified man straddled. This took some of the weight of the body and prevented the flesh from tearing from the nails and prolonging the agony. Because according to Dr. William Edwards in the Journal of American Medical Association, death from crucifixion can come, yes, from a myriad of ways, but normally one particular, but it could come from acute shock from blood loss, being too exhausted to breathe any longer, dehydration, stress-induced heart attack, or congestive heart failure leading to cardiac rupture. If the victim did not die quickly enough, as we saw a few weeks ago, the legs were broken, and the victim was soon unable to breathe, and he died, as most crucifixion victims did, by asphyxiation. But it was not just physical pain that Christ was enduring in this moment. Look at the shame and humiliation as well. Look at verse 23 and 24 of John chapter 19. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. This text, specifically the second part of verse 23, tells us Christ was without his tunic, pointing to the assumption that Christ was crucified completely naked, since the tunic was the customary undergarment of the day. Guzik again gives wise insight on this when he says, "This shows that Jesus came all the way down the ladder to accomplish our salvation. He let go of everything, even his last bit of clothing, becoming completely poor for us, that we could become completely rich in Him." 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich." So do you see the scene here? Christ has just been crucified, shamed, humiliated, brought low. And what does he do in that moment? He looks to honor and care for his mother. Look at verse 25 to 27. "But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home." As Christ was literally in excruciating pain and torment and shame, he was still honoring his mother, making sure she was cared for. But here is the interesting thing about this as well. To make sure Mary, his mom, was cared for, Christ didn't say to her, "Go find my half-brothers, James and the other ones, your other sons, and tell them I charge them to care for you." No. He looks at his follower, John, and says to him, "Treat this woman who is not your mother as if she was your mother." As if to say, for those in the body of Christ, this honor and care for one another is not only within bloodlines, but actually for those in Christ, there's a blood that runs deeper and thicker than anything coursing through our veins at this very moment. And that is the blood Christ was currently spilling on this Roman cross that covers all His children. So, sons and daughters of Springs of Life, may there be a woman among us that their earthly children may be neglecting, and they are not showing the God-exalting care they ought to. Could the Lord be stirring within you this morning? Behold your mother. Ladies, maybe there are some young men or women among this body that could use the loving support of a godly woman. Maybe this morning the Lord is bringing to light one of whom God is saying, "Behold your son, behold your daughter." But beloved, on this Mother's Day, there is one final reminder, one final memory to take to heart. And that is not just the example of Christ on the cross, but the sufficiency of the life of that Christ in our place and the atonement He was victoriously bringing. And it again has everything to do with Him having a mother. Look at the language of John 19:26 again, the second part of verse 26. He looked at his mom and said, "Woman, behold your son." Now, I've mentioned this before, but does it not sound strange for Christ to call his mother woman? And if you don't think it's that strange, I've said this also before, kids, you go home and you try it. And you let me know how that goes for you as you limp here to see me. But this is not the only time Christ does this. He does this at the beginning of His ministry as well. In John chapter 2, verse 4, where at the wedding feast at Cana, Mary tells Him to help with the wine situation. And Christ responds this way, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." So at the beginning of His earthly ministry, and at the end of His earthly ministry, when His hour had come, He calls His mother woman. Why? I believe Christ is telling us again, at the book ends of His earthly ministry, that He is the seed of woman. That woman, Mary in particular, and He came as the seed of woman, promised in Genesis 3:15 to crush the head of the serpent. And beloved, that is what we need to remember this Mother's Day. Whether you still have the joy of celebrating the gift of a godly mother who is still present, or today is painful because of the failings of your earthly mother, or it's hard because your mother is no longer here, or it may be really difficult because the Lord has not seen fit to make you a mother, maybe this day is reminding you of all the times you have failed to honor your father and your mother as you ought. Beloved, take heart that there was one who loved his parents and kept the fifth commandment and all the other commandments perfectly in your place. But not only that, for those in Christ, this perfect son, this seed of woman, paid the penalty for all your failings. And this act brings a joy more stable than any earthly relationship could ever afford. On this Mother's Day, no matter what memories may flood your mind, flood your heart today, like every day, may the ultimate memory of Christ and His work on the cross fuel our worship of Him and drive us to show honor to those among us, especially among the household of faith. Again, I don't know where you are this morning. Maybe you're banking, as I'm sure your mom would tell you, you're such a good boy. You're such a good little girl. I don't know your mom, and don't be offended by this. She's a liar. Because you're not. I'm not. There's only one mother who could ever say that with truthful lips, and it's this Mother Mary who stood at the cross as her good son died the death we should have died and said, He's nothing but good, but He's taking my place upon the cross. That's why this day, Mother's Day, and every other day ought to flood us with sweet memories of our glorious substitutionary, wrath-absolving Christ with delight and joy. May He, as much as we seek to honor our mothers today, as we're called to, may we do so ultimately out of an honor of the One who purchased us by His blood. May He be the ultimate focus of every day. Let's pray. Father, we come confessing as those in Christ, we are not good. We could never keep the law. Oh, but praise be to God, You sent Your Son to take our place on the cross, whom after living the perfect life we couldn't live, He died the wrath-bearing death that we deserved, and on the third day He rose to declare that that life and death was sufficient. It was enough. Therefore, Father, I pray that that reality, that memory flooded to the minds of Your children would fuel our affectionate obedience to You. May we be a people who, as we even saw within this interaction of John and Mary, may how we interact, yes, with our earthly mothers, but also with those within the household of faith, may it shine forth as a difference to the culture around us. May the blood of Christ, which is again thicker than any blood coursing through our veins, may it change everything. Specifically this morning, may it change and turn any genuine sorrow for any plethora of reasons, may it turn to delight and joy in Christ. May the gospel of good news be our source of great joy. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.